I knew I was going to have a surprise this morning, and the surprise is that I don't know who's reading the Bible this morning. So, thanks, Chris. Would you like to come up and we'll have our reading straight away? We're going to be reading from Proverbs chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 635, Chris is going to be reading Proverbs 1, 8 to 33.
This reading is taken from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 33. Warning against the invitation of sinful men. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us, we will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. We do not set foot on their paths. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the lives of those who get it. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings, but since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. That wasn't Chris, that was Julie. Thank you, Julie. That was a marathon. Be helpful if you keep your Bibles open, because we're going to be going through that reading this morning. So what does it make for human life to flourish? To thrive? How do we learn to live well? When do things come together for us? Where will our longings really be met? Our inner hunger satisfied? Our deepest hopes realized? Listen to how Warren Wiersbe describes living in our world. The world's volume has been turned up so loud that it has drowned out wisdom. And in our listening to the noise of the world, our hearing has been deafened to the voice of God. Radios, televisions, amplified rock music, 140 decibels, telephones, pesky salesmen, movies, iPods, VCRs and DVDs, airplane engines, 140 decibels, power mowers, 100 decibels, and stereo speakers blast out so loud that the car shakes. People and sounds invade our privacy and get on our nerves and help destroy our delicate hearing apparatus. He carries on, the great tragedy of our day is that there's so much noise that people can't hear the things they desperately need to hear. God is trying to get through to them with the voice of wisdom, and they're confused by the clutter of communication, the foolish voices that lead them further away from truth. Even without our modern electronic noisemakers, a similar situation existed in ancient Israel when Solomon wrote Proverbs. God was speaking, but people weren't listening. God is still speaking, and we, by and large, aren't listening. Well, Proverbs is a book about listening to the right voice, about making life work in a complicated world. It's about successful living, and success isn't a dirty word. So what does the book of Proverbs mean by success? Because it's not the same as health or wealth or happiness. I guess all of us know some really integrated, together, fulfilled people who don't have at least one of those things. No, success in Proverbs and in the whole Bible, it defines wisdom as living with God as your Lord and King. It's about living with and not against the grain of the universe. And the book of Proverbs calls this very simply wisdom. What life looks like when God's at the center. Understand wisdom, says this book, and you put yourself in harmony with creation. You live within the security and safety of God's order. You go His way regardless of the circumstances. And that's the good life in the Bible. That's what human flourishing is, as Proverbs defines it. And this wisdom that Proverbs talks about is greater than any human intelligence and cleverness, because it's rooted in trusting the Creator God. We saw some of that when Debbie opened up the first 7 verses last week. What does the book offer? Verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair. And I guess all of us want some of that, don't we? Where does it all start? Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the motto verse of this book. It comes again in chapter 9, verse 10, which sums up the whole book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's what makes for a good life, Proverbs style. You want to know how to grow and live well, there's just one unavoidable first step. And it's rooted in this thing called fear of the Lord. That's where it all begins. When a human being acknowledges God's absolute greatness and their total inadequacy. Trouble is that phrase, fear of the Lord, turns us off a bit, if we're honest, doesn't it? You get an idea of some bloke carrying a sandwich board and he's a bit weird. Makes us a bit uncomfortable. But as one commentator says, when it's used in the Bible, it blends a shrinking back in fear and a drawing close in awe. And it's both of those things. Think profound respect. Think serving God isn't just a part of the agenda of life, it's the whole of the agenda of life. Wisdom is completely opposite to the modern fad of self-help, of self-sufficiency. Look at Proverbs 28:26. Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. That's a strong verse, and it spells it out very well. Our universe, and this is the argument of the whole of the first 9 chapters, our universe has been made in accordance with the principles of God's wisdom. You can try to choose to live by other rules and principles, go right ahead, You can decide to do your own thing, that's fine, to write your own script, but just be aware that the Bible, God's own word, isn't very polite about this. It calls you a fool. Just be aware of that, that the consequence of writing your own script, according to this book, is that you're a fool. Wisdom starts not by getting a degree or being fabulous at your job at work, but in a relationship with God. That's where it all begins, in a trembling submission to God's authority. Wisdom is shorthand for successful living on the basis of that relationship. Derek Kidner calls it godliness in working clothes. That's what Proverbs is all about. It's godliness with its head screwed on. It's godliness in the university, or the workplace, or the factory, or home. It's what it means to be truly human. To live successfully in God's world, that is what this little book's about. Now, I guess as we've started reading it, we're coming to terms with the shape of the book. The voicedom, you hear two voices in this book. All through these first nine chapters, you hear two voices, the voice of wisdom and the voice of folly. And they're competing all the time. They're even given characters as two powerful women, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. And as the weeks go on, we're going to meet both of them. This morning, we'll meet Lady Wisdom. And the question is, who are we going to listen to? Choices need to be made. So verses 8 to 33, we're going to put this under four headings, because we meet these two voices right in the first chapter. It's like Jesus said in the Gospels, there are two ways, two gates. One way is broad and leads to destruction. The other way is narrow and leads to life. And it's the same thing here. There are two voices leading us in two different directions, two different destinations, just like Jesus said. I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because it's God's word. So verses 8 and 9, and this is the first point, we'll head it the place of wisdom. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. The call comes again in verse 10, my son. And in verse 15, again, my son. I came across this line about fathers. Fathers are people who have photographs in their wallets where they used to have money. But in Proverbs, fathering and mothering goes way, way beyond just providing material stuff. Where does wisdom start? Does it start in the school or nursery school or college or uni? No, it starts in the family, in the home. Families are God's nursery school for showing children how to live in the world. The father is an instructor. The mother is a teacher. It's a shared responsibility. Mothers and fathers share, we know this, they share this massively important job of teaching the next generation how to live in this world and be ready for the next one. There isn't anything more important than that. Something we know when we become parents, lying in front of us is this child. But this child is also a blank canvas. And what we paint on their lives is going to grow and stay with them. Even at the beginning of their lives, as Christian parents, we know that we need to teach a child to know and trust and be in awe of God. So much of our life doesn't come naturally, does it? You have to learn stuff in life, like how to hold a spoon, or to say please and thank you, how to learn how to walk. It's got to be learned, and somebody's got to teach it and model it and show it. And it's the same things with God, the things of God. It's what families are for in Christian understanding. Families are the womb of wisdom. It's where it all begins. So that's the place of wisdom here in these verses, in the family. Second, the concern of wisdom. Verses 10 to 19, in that phrase, the concern of wisdom, what wisdom is concerned about in these verses is peer pressure. Did you see that? It's peer pressure. This all feels like it could have been written this morning, going through this over the last week or two. I'm just realizing how contemporary all this is. Maybe, I don't know if you're on Facebook and you're hooked up to what's on Morton. It's like reading the dirges, isn't it, sometimes? You're looking at knife crime and hoodies and all sorts. And in verses 10 to 14, the father quotes his son's peers. And not to put too fine a point on it, they're a bunch of thugs. They're gang members. They might even have got tattoos. And he quotes some of the things that they say, and he says to his boy, be very careful. Be very careful what you listen to. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths, for their feet rush into evil. They're swift to shed blood. The father says, don't believe a word of it. The whole of life is about these competing messages, isn't it? The world's throwing stuff at us all the time. Who are you going to listen to? And these voices don't give up. And they're everywhere. Whose voice are you going to listen to? Whose call are we going to answer? And the job of wisdom is to expose evil and show it for what it is. Look at what these people are saying. In verses 11 and 12, they love power, trying to be powerful. Join us in being violent. We'll get all sorts of things. All sorts of valuable things. Let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Just hurt someone. Just dominate them. Just degrade them. Just for fun. It's ugly violence. Let's be powerful. Second thing, verse 13, they look at profit, easy money, stolen goods. Let's get rich quick at anybody's expense. We'll get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We'll all share the loot. Think back to those pictures of the London riots. You remember that? It's what somebody called shopping with violence. I'm worth what I can grab. My identity's brilliant. Because I'm wearing a pair of nicked trainers. The Bible's spot on. Appeal to profit. Third thing, the appeal to being in a clique. Just to be accepted. Cast lots with us. Be one of the gang with us. Don't be different, be one of us. One of the gang. We're surprised we're plagued by gang culture because you shouldn't be. It's right here in the Bible, in verse 14 here. And all of this, the father has two arguments. Verse 15, don't fall for any of it. Why? Because verse 16, it's sinful. And then in verse 17, it's not just sinful, it's stupid. They're not just ambushing other people, they're ambushing their own lives. They're like people who are trying to catch birds. And instead of sneaking up behind them, they sneak up in front of them. Ugh. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. These thugs are blind to what they're doing to their own lives. They're digging their own graves, and that's why the father says, don't believe a word of it. And you may be thinking, well, we're not really there, are we? I mean, who'd really listen to this? Who'd do that sort of stuff then? Pretty messed up picture, isn't it? See that this Wednesday? Birkenhead. In the year ending March 2018. Year ending March 2018. There were over 65,800 arrests of kids aged 10 to 17 by the police in England and Wales, and apparently that's not including Lancashire for some reason. This year, up to June 2019, the first 100 fatal stabbings included 17 under 19 years old, and the youngest was a 14-year-old girl. How often you read court reports where some barrister or other's pleading for a youngster, well, he fell in with the wrong crowd. It's tragic, but so often it's true, and it's not an excuse, but it is part of the explanation. Very, very often the people that we are is defined by the people that we hang out with. I remember back in the 80s, I had a barrister friend of mine. He worked in Crown Court in London, and he was a prosecuting barrister. And this man appeared in court before him, and he'd been caught with two other men in a van at 3 o'clock in the morning. There were three men in the van. They had three masks in the van. There were three weapons in the van. There was a kilo of coke in the van, and these three men had rap sheets going to about 5 pages long. And this man said he'd been unfortunate to get a ride in the van in the middle of the night with two complete strangers that he'd never met in his life. Father's quite sympathetic about peer pressure. He knows that his boy's going to be exposed to it, and his worry is power and violence and wrong friends. And if you've got a pulse and you've been around for a little while, at one time or another, you're faced by peer pressure as well. Maybe not to gang violence. Maybe sleeping around. Maybe illegal drugs. Or fiddling your expenses, because everybody does it. Or cutting corners at work, or even in church, just joining in because that's what they're doing. Joining in behavior that doesn't glorify God. Whatever it is, there's peer pressure, and when it all boils down to it, if you think about it, peer pressure comes down to one thing: it's idolatry. Because its main concern is me. It's self-love. I want to be one of the crowd. I want to be regarded and well thought of. I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I'll ignore any previous call that God's made on my life. He's not my king. I am. And that just smashes to pieces the first commandment, doesn't it? You shall have no other gods before me. So the place of wisdom starts in the family, the concern of wisdom, peer pressure. Thirdly, the appeal of wisdom, verses 20 to 23. Verse 20, we first hear the voice of Lady Wisdom, and she'll crop up later in chapter 8. She is wisdom personified. She's a character. In fact, she is a piece of work. She's tough, she's fearless, she's direct, she's an in-your-face kind of woman. She's got something to say, not what the thugs are saying. This is different, but it's still quite disturbing. Look where she goes. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Here's Lady Wisdom out in the street, the city gates, the shopping malls, right out in the open, mixing with people. Wisdom calls to everybody, for everyone. It belongs right in the heart of public life. It belongs to the biggest possible audience, whether anybody cares or not. And look at the people that Lady Wisdom's talking to. Verse 22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Well, that's not very polite, isn't it? She's not going to be first in line to speak to the Mothers' Union next week, is she? You who are simple, mockers, fools. Now, the simple person appears 14 times or thereabouts in Proverbs. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with IQ. In Proverbs, a simple person is somebody who's irresponsible. They're easily led. They don't have a mind of their own because they've made no commitments of their own. Simple people are unstable because they've got no convictions. They haven't developed any moral foundation for life. Then there's the mocker. They also appear about 14 times in Proverbs. And the mocker is a free thinker. They're a disparager. The skeptic, the person who sneers and says, well, you can't be sure, can you? This person is so sure of their superiority. Of course, there aren't any moral absolutes. I'm not bowing down to anybody for anything. Even if there is a God, I'm going to go out on my own. Thank you very much. Then there's the fool, and the fools in Proverbs are more popular than the other two because they appear about 50 times. Totally sure about their opinions. Doesn't give a stuff about God or Jesus, the church, or pretty much anything else. And verse 23 makes it absolutely clear that Lady Wisdom wants a response. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. What does she want? What she wants is change. Repent means turn around. Change your mind and behave like you've changed your mind. Repent, be converted, nothing less. The problem isn't just intellectual, it's not just behavior. Look at verse 22. They love their simple ways, delight in them. They hate knowledge. They're so messed up that they find value in what has no value at all. They're messed up in what they love. John 3:19, the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. In a word, these are people who just don't want to hear the gospel. And it's not just understanding new ways, says Lady Wisdom, not just counsel. What people need is change. Radical heart and soul change. Yeah, people need to be taught. That's mum's and dad's responsibility. But they also need to be transformed, renewed, born again. And that's a deeper supernatural process. Only God can do that. But that is what Lady Wisdom is calling for. Not just education, but deep repentance. Because it's only deep repentance that's going to turn a mouthy, unteachable know-it-all into a humble, receptive, teachable disciple. So finally, verses 24 to 33, and this is the warning of wisdom, because the message of this chapter is that all of this actually matters. Taking on board or not taking on board what Lady Wisdom says is actually a matter of verse 32, death and destruction, or verse 33, safety. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. There is nothing lightweight about wisdom's message here. This is about where you and I are going to end up. Verses 24 to 28 make it absolutely clear that if you turn your back, you'll be given exactly what you want. Your decision will be confirmed. You want to live without God, then you will live without God. They're hard words. And then Lady Wisdom goes further, and this is hard to take in verse 26. We don't talk like this in church. It's outrageous stuff. Lady Wisdom says, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. It's like this is a last ditch attempt. Nothing too outrageous that you can say. Desperate situations need desperate measures. There was a 19th century Scottish preacher called Charles Calder Mackintosh. In 1824, he was in his third year of Bible college and he was training to be a minister, but the gospel hadn't actually got a hold of him at all. He knew he was a mess. He felt lost, not just together at all spiritually. And the Holy Spirit got hold of him and turned his life around and drove him into the arms of Jesus. And it was this chapter in Proverbs that did it for him, the seriousness of it, the outrage of it. It turned his life around. He woke up to reality. And for us, behind this unsettling text here, the question's this: which voices are we listening to? Is life driving you to ask deep questions about your own life and God's role in it? I remember after the planes hit the Twin Towers back in 2001, Tim Keller said that many more people came to his church in New York after that and found Christ. They were looking for a theology that didn't look trite and pathetic against the rubble of those broken towers and broken lives and broken families. Foundations in life matter. And it's only in the middle of something like 9/11 that you'll know if your foundations are strong. Our God is better than the pain. He's bigger than the question. He's more awesome than the disaster that sin will deliver at your door. He's the thing that matters. Just realize, every now and again, just realize that God isn't above scaring the living daylights out of you if it'll drive you into the arms of Jesus Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 2:3, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. To know Jesus is to know wisdom, to live well, whatever happens to us, to be truly human, to be truly alive, forever.